Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. A little sugar makes the medicine get out. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you have something else there? Nope. Well, amen. God is good. And tonight, the next 4 hours I'm going to spend... I'm kidding. You think. Yeah, right. A few people are awake tonight. All right, that's good. I'm going to talk about God's heart tonight. It's very important to understand God's heart. And why don't we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And things that I like about, you know, and this is how we perceive God and we perceive people is under first impressions, right? You know, first impressions can make or break somebody. Remember when you're like those of us who are married or had somebody that, what was your first impression at the time? And you know, we all have prejudice against certain things. You know, you have certain likes, certain dislikes, and so therefore, before you get to know somebody, you have certain, you know, judgments and whatever. And I think a lot of people have that with God. For example, how many people that I've run across over the years that their first impression of God was at a funeral? Right? You know, I've been at funerals, I've done funerals, and I've been at funerals where, well, the Lord took them, you know, and you're like, okay, there's a single mother with kids crying that was told that God took her husband because he needed a husband. Well, what about her? What about those kids? So now what kind of a seed is sown into those kids about God? And see, that first impression often will affect your attitude moving forward, right? So you talk to people. God took my so-and-so, my family member, or God did this, or God did this. And it's like, wait a minute here. You know, have you had a conversation with God? Well, no. Do you know anything about God? Well, no, but this is what I was told. Or again, it's our first impressions often that we have of people. I think a lot of people have first impressions of God. Or, again, we represent God, too. So, you know, they've gone to church. Well, I don't want to be around. When you mentioned God, it was interesting because I was at, we were at Mardi Gras years ago. I've told the story before. But I like to ask open-ended questions, you know. Open-ended questions are not the yes, no, okay? Because you walk up to somebody and they have a particular, t-shirt and some band or something. They're like, oh, so you like so-and-so band? Well, yeah, you know, I bought the t-shirt, hello. But this guy had a picture of a kind of a twisted looking picture of the Last Supper on his shirt. On the back said, "Burn the church." I'm like, I got to ask this guy what this is all about. I mean, you know, with me, you can't walk by without me going, I mean, because Adrian, I'll be somewhere and I'm okay. Just don't shut me out here, but I'm a Raiders fan. Okay. And I'll see poop. And I know you're a Raiders fan too, right? All right. Yeah, good. So we got other Raider fans there. Anyway. Or, you know, let's just say you're whoever your team is. But for me, you know, there'll be times where, like, I have to stop a Raiders fan. You know, I'm like, I love your shirt. I'm a Raiders fan. Or I'm a Baltimore Orioles fan, too. So don't hate me because of that, okay? We're in church. Please love me anyway. But anyway, we're your fan. So, but I saw this T-shirt. I'm like, I got to talk to this guy. We're on the streets doing evangelism and stuff. And so I got to talking to him about different things. And I said, what's the deal with this shirt, man? I mean, why are you wearing this shirt? And the guy said, "Well, I was in a church, you know, years ago, and I, you know, some of the other kids are making fun of me, and I'm, you know, so I don't want anything to do with God." I said, "So you're basing your decision off of God off of negative experiences of people? What you're telling me, yeah?" I said, "That's not God at all. So what you're going to do is you're going to shut your entire life down, the life source." Because of a bad experience or somebody did something to you and hurt you. Okay, I said, you know what? I'm in the church. Yes, We're all flesh. We all live in this flesh. We're going to experience things, right? You spend enough time with me, there's probably something that's going to rub you the wrong way, and you're probably thinking, yeah, there's already something that already right. So it doesn't matter. We're in the flesh. We're in church. And so you're going to rub against some people. That's why the Bible says iron sharpens iron, right? And I don't tell you how far God has brought me. But the point is this, that iron does sharpen iron. It means you're going to have to work with people, all right? That's the process. But this guy was talking to me. I said, and after I was talking to him, he said, he didn't get rededicated his life, but he says, you know what? You've absolutely changed my mind about the way I'm thinking about things. And my point was this, and you know, often in the Word, and I'll take a little detour here, but we put pressure on ourselves to get people born again. Why? I mean, I'm a messenger. I don't get anybody saved. That's Jesus' job. See, if we just stay in our own lane and do what we're supposed to, we're just witnessing to people. He didn't instantly. I've had people, they instantly get born again, or they instantly do this, but this guy just, you know, decided that we were talking, but he said, hey, I'm really changing the way I'm thinking about these things. Why? Because I don't want him to disconnect from a loving God because of bad experiences, right? We need to overcome our thinking to receive from God. You're never going to receive somebody you are in fear of or have anger issues against, right? Right? I'm after church tonight. If you go to a restaurant, you're not going to get down to eating and walk up to a complete stranger next to you and go, you know, would you pay for my meal? There's five of us here. Is that okay? I don't know you, right? Right? Now, if it was me, I'd be like, well, yeah, we'll help out. But the point is, most people are going to say, I have no idea who you are, right? Now, there's a cool thing going on, like, you know, pay it forward, you know, where you go to McDonald's or a restaurant or something and you just pay somebody's meals. We've had that happen to us. We've done that to people, too, in Starbucks, you know, different things. Or we'd say, and this is funny, too. We'd go to, what was it, somewhere. We were somewhere and we gave somebody some money. And they're like, well, I'm not allowed to take this. I said, well, just stick it in your pocket and don't tell anybody. Okay. It's like, I'll get in trouble with my manager. Where's your manager at? Over there. Okay, stick it in your pocket now because I want to give you some money, right? But the point is this, that we can't base our perception of God off of negative experiences, people around us, because they don't always represent God the best, do they?
That's right.
Right? Hello? So again, you know, people will, some people, their first impressions of God are at funerals, right? Well, you know, God took this person. Excuse me. It's God's will that they die. Or, you know, God, you know, put this disease on this person to teach them a lesson. Or, you know, I mean, to me, people think that God is an abusive parent. I mean, can you imagine if, I mean, how many churches now are in this garbage and they believe this garbage? God is putting sickness on people. He's you know, abusing people to teach them a lesson and everything else too. I'm sorry, but I would be called, DHS called on me, right, if I did half of what people thought God did. It's and so what, we don't see people approaching God. We don't see people believing in God. Why? Because they've been lied to. And again, if you think somebody's going to abuse you or that someone has done you wrong, you will never approach them confidently. The Word talks about faith as we believe that He is and He exists and He's what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Nobody's going to approach God and believe that He's a rewarder when He's out killing people, right? He's out doing these awful, terrible things, right? Well, you know, all this genocide going on around the world that has gone on for decades and centuries. right? So when bad things happen, we blame God because of the negative impressions that we've had or the information, wrong information. Now the buzzword is disinformation, right? The disinformation about God. But when good things happen, we don't, you know, again, we don't acknowledge Him about anything. So here we've got a God that is willing to do things, but we're putting things in neutral or even reverse sometimes, and we're working against ourselves because of negative things that we've seen. Most of the time, this is for people in the world. But it does apply to people in the church, right? Because people come to church, well, I haven't seen God do anything. I haven't said, well, you know, how many people in the Old Testament never didn't see God do anything, but they still believed Him? I mean, you look at the Word and you see things in the Word and you think, wow, this is really interesting. But you know, we see the Maccabees, or scripturally speaking, right around the time of Malachi or the Maccabees, you study this out, we're talking 400 or 500 years between that and between Christ. We're talking 700 years span between Isaiah and some other prophets. So we're seeing hundreds of years pass. We're seeing, you know, 400 years pass between, you know, the Hebrews went into slavery until they were delivered, right? God is not always into our time frame. Well, God has to, you know, this is another time we get offended with God. Well, God didn't do it in my time frame, and this isn't happening the way I think it should, and blah, 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 you know? I mean, I think we should have 1,000 people by now, right? But obviously God is, you know, working things out. And so, you know, God doesn't do things, again, the way we want to. No, like, this is interesting because God doesn't really talk about, I mean, he gives you enough information often, and this is where God, we get offended with God sometimes. We don't, I don't know how I'm getting off on this stuff, but I'm going there anyway. I feel like I'm led together. You know, God gave Joseph just enough information for him to stay on track, right? He needed Joseph in Egypt as the second in command, but he didn't tell him how he was going to get there, right? He had a vision. He saw something. He saw 7 cows, sickly cows, devour 7 healthy cows. Well, that ended up being a vision and prophetic of 7 good years and 7 bad years, right? So God was giving him a snippet of things, but he could have gotten bitter during the pit, during the prison, during the false accusations, went back there, people that he, you know, sowed into and told them that, you know, gave them a very prophetic word about things, and God was using him, that they forgot about him. He still stayed there. And then eventually he came into his destination. But during the whole time, he could have given up. He spent years in prison. I mean, he spent time in all of these things because God is not interested in our comfort. He's interested in our condition, and he needs to get us from point A to point B, and it may be bumpy along the way, but God is always faithful. And that's what we can look at Joseph is he started out, he had favor upon him. Why? Because God had favor upon him. He had, you know, the coat of many colors. God's hand was upon him, and he saw in his early days, in his teenage years, that there was an anointing on him, and he had visions, and God was using him very prophetically. Well, there was jealousy all around him, but God needed to get him into Egypt, right? And, you know, that road to Egypt is not always, you know, Holiday Inns or you know, the Hiltons, you know, in fluffy pillows with, you know, cruising in Cadillacs and everything. It's not like that. But see, what happens is a lot of people, they get mad, you know, right when they get in the pit, they get offended with God and everything else too. God doesn't give us a plan of point A to point B. He just says, it's going to happen. I've given you the vision, but, you know, it may not happen the way you want to, right? I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't thrilled about going to the cross, but he knew the destiny ahead of him. Amen. It was a horrible destiny, but the outcome was awesome, right? And Jesus had the ultimate persecution, but he was so in love with the Father, right? And he never based his love for the Father based on his circumstances, the way the religious council treated him, none of that stuff. Jesus had every right to go, this is garbage, I am out of here, see ya. Come on down, angels, take me, let's get me out of here, right? Because he said, I can call down 10,000 legions from heaven, and I can get out of this place. I can get out of the situation right now. I don't have to be here. And then we see in the Garden of Eden, when the soldiers came, he just basically moved a little bit, and they all just went fed first. They were like, bam, down in the dirt. Because he's like, no, I'm in control. I'm going to tell you the way it's going to be, right? I'm going to go through with this, but I want you to know I got the power. And then what happened? When old Peter got in his fleshly, zealous thing and he chopped off the ear of the soldier, what did Jesus go? Oh, no big deal. Popped it back on. Well, he could have said, see, that's what you deserve. You're coming. You know, he could have gotten the flesh, but he didn't. He still maintained his love walk, and he still was focused on the Father, and he performed some amazing miracles. Even at the very end. And he was on the cross. He's still ministering to people. He's still talking to the Father, right? He's got John, the only disciple at the cross with him, Mary Magdalene, and the mother Jesus. That's it. Everybody else split. Everybody else abandoned him, right? But But the only time that he got, we see Jesus, now on the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating blood, right? And he was getting out of, he's like, Lord, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass before me, basically, is there another way out? I'd really like to do the way out, but I'm still going to go forward with it. But when he's on the cross, the only time we see Jesus beginning to have was when he sensed the Father's presence separating from him. That's where Jesus was like, where have you gone? Where is your spirit? Where are you at? That's where Jesus' main concern was. He didn't care about the people, what they did to him. He cared about people. He didn't care about what was going on. The point was, the presence of the Father was the main ingredient that he was focused on. And we're in the flesh, we're focused on everything around us, right? Hey, what's going on here? What's going on in the news? What's going on this? What's going on that? And Jesus didn't care. It was only the Father. when he felt, he's like, oh, why have you forsaken me? Right? Where did your spirit leave? How come I don't sense your presence anymore? Why? Because that's where Jesus was getting his guidance and his strength was from the Father. Not from everybody patting him on the back. Oh, that was such a great miracle, Jesus. That was so great, Jesus. And he's like, I only do and say what my Father says and does. 1 Samuel 16:7. I'm sorry. Am I boring you? Okay. It says, this is Amplified Classic. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his appearance or at the height of his stature, for I've rejected him. Now, this is a scenario where King Saul is no longer qualified, and God is saying, you know, the Lord is speaking to Prophet Samuel, and he's saying, I got somebody else in mind here, okay? And then he goes, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Very important. The Lord sees not as man sees. If you get this revelation down and you read the word, this is gonna be very liberating for you. I'm telling you right now. Yeah. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Yeah. Right? For man looks upon what? CNN, the news, my bank account, right? Hello? I mean, right? My symptoms in my body. What are the people saying around me? No, for man looks on the outward appearance, but what? But the Lord looks on the heart. You know, how many times have you judged people or situations and before you even get to know them? Right? I have had, and we've all done this, so I'm not saying anything. I've met people that are complete slicksters. They just look the part and everything, and they are terrible people. Right? And I have had people that are just the roughest, just nastiest looking people, and they will give you the ratty shirt off their back, and they are the sweetest people in the world. Now, there are people just the opposite, right? Yeah. So the point is this, God is not looking at the heart. And let me just say this too. When we're looking at God, we're looking at external things, right? Well, God, the situation is terrible. How come you don't just do something right now? And God's like, it's not time. Do you trust me? But it looks terrible. It looks awful. You just don't understand. Oh. He's like, wait a minute. You're more focused on your faith is on the situation than me, right? Because everything can be going to pot. I remember I got laid off from a job one time. We were there and we were... I was doing mortgage at the time. I was a mortgage advisor. And the rates just kind of ticked down. And, well, there was a bunch of things going on. And so they just pulled us in the office and they said, we're closing everything down. You guys are free to go today. And it was like, all these guys just started crying. And I'm like, man, this is great news. I mean, it was weird. I was like, really? Like, I'm going to get 3 months of pay. Dude, no, this is great, you know? I mean, I didn't think that. I was like, it was a bummer, but you're just seeing the guys are starting to tear up and everything. And I'm thinking, my faith is not in this job at all. Right? Right? My job is in, I mean, my faith is in God. But, you know, when your faith is in your job and your circumstances and everything, you know, your happiness and joy is based off of the weather and all this other junk. It's like, no, my joy is based in God Because the word says, and we'll find more, we're probably not going to get there tonight, but his love for me is endless, right? And so, you know, when we see Joseph doesn't, he knows the end, but he doesn't know the middle, and he can still live a pure, holy life before the Lord, not even born again. I mean, Jesus hasn't showed up yet, right? Still be faithful to God for several years, not know the, he just knows the beginning and the end. Doesn't really probably even understand the end, right? But there was an administrative gift on Joseph to lead people. Mm-hmm. He was a manager. He was an administrator. There was a leadership gift on his life in order to know what to do. And so, what was it? He had to go through junk, but he saved thousands of lives in the process. Mm-hmm. And you know what? He had the character at the end to not kill his brothers and still love them. Because you read the scripture and he said, you know what? What you meant, God meant for good. Meaning, you don't understand what you did. Now, I believe that, you know, if Joseph would have probably not been such a blabbermouth, things might have been different, right? You know, hey guys, guess what? You're all going to bow before me. Yeah, that went over real well, didn't it? Oh, by the way, you got this really fancy coat, and Dad likes you the best and everything else too, so that probably didn't help at all, did it? Didn't help at all. But whatever. God did it, and it all ended up good. Amen. We can sit back and look at it, and it was all good. Jeremiah 29:11. Man, this is a great scripture here. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of, oh, I can't wait to screw up their life, right? I can't wait to put sickness and disease on them. I just can't wait to mess things up for them. I can't wait to start killing off their family members, and I love seeing them depressed and all upset and crying, and oh, it's just so fun. No. What's he say? Thoughts of peace and not of what? Evil. To give you what? An expected end. God has an expected end and an expected victorious end for all of us. There is an expected end at the end of this thing. And it's going to get good. You look at all the patriarchs in the Bible. You see Abraham and you see Joseph, especially Joseph. At the end of their time, it says that he pulled their legs up, put their arms up, their family was there, and they gave up the ghost, right? Because it was done. It was done. And that's symbolic of Christ, too. When there's a meal that you were done in some of the Hebrew cultures, you fold up. You fold it up, and it was a symbolic of, it was a good meal. It was good. Christ, when they came into the tomb, it was folded up. Joseph, his legs were folded up. It was all symbolic of a good ending. It has finished good. The meal was good. There was this a Hebrew. It was a culture of, it ended good. And that's what God has for all of us. It is going to end good. It doesn't matter what happens between, now it does, but I'm just saying, between point A and Z, when you get to point Z and everything's good, we're on, right? Maybe bumpy between the way, but guess what? God has got you the entire way. The message for this, I love it. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up, and not a day before, here we go. I'll show up and take care of you. Here we go. As I promised, and bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. Oh, do you know what you're doing half the time? I don't, right? I don't even know where I'm going to go eat half the time, right? I mean, I've figured that out. Like, I wake up in the morning, I'm like, what do I put on? Let's see. God is like, I've got it all planned out. I'm like, well, good. I'm glad you do, because I don't, right? I'm just along for the ride. But he says here, promise to bring him back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Everybody say, plans to take care of me.
Plans to take care of me.
And then say, not to abandon me.
Not to abandon me.
It doesn't matter what your feelings say, what your circumstances say. You need to look in the mirror and say, I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me, right? Okay, a little SNL joke there. Sorry about that. Yeah, if you're like 20-something, you're probably not getting it. But the point is that he's not abandoning you, no matter what you feel like. If you're walking in faith and you're chasing after God, he's not forgotten you. He is not abandoning you, right? But here we go. Plans to give you the future, I love this, you hope for. Man, that's good, right? So here's the great thing. Even though you screwed up, you've done things that, man, missed the mark or whatever, you can still have a good ending, right? The plans to give you, I love this, the future you hope for. Hebrews chapter 4, 12, I'll read this. This is King James, but it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints of the marrow," here we go, "and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, you may think, maybe sometimes people misunderstand you, or you're like, "Lord, what is going on?" God understands your intents and your heart. He sees it. He's looking on the inside, right? "Well, God, I don't have this together. I don't have my bank account's not this. I don't have this. I don't have this education. I don't have that. I don't have all these other things." He's like, "You know what? Just follow me. I'll show you what to do." I think this is amplified. Yeah, it says, "For the word of God speaks and is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life," or what we call the soul, "and the immortal spirit." So the word, I'll just stop here real quick, this is important. The word of God, which is the Bible, it is going to divide your soul and your spirit, right? So it's going to determine what is your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and what your spirit is saying. It's going to expose the trueness. So what I'm saying is this, the word is going to expose, is that me or is that the spirit realm? See, it's dividing those things so you can see what it is, whether it's you or... Have you ever had that before where you speak, where you hear something, you sense something in the spirit, and you're like, is that me or is that God? Right? If those goofballs, weirdos on TV, "Well, you know, God told me to go kill this person," or whatever. Okay, that's you, bucko, okay? That's not the word of God, because when we get in the word of God, we can see, okay, that doesn't even line up with the word. And so we can take... The word will expose whether or not it's him or whether it's not. It'll divide our soul and spirit, and it'll determine whether it's our thinking or it's the spirit realm too. And then it goes on, this last part here, "and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature," here we go, "exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart," right? So, you know, people, and the word says things like, you know, we're not to judge. I don't judge people, right? And I like this, you know, especially all the political stuff lately and everything, you know, and people get like, they want to live, you know, real, you know, do all this evil junk and everything and rule wacko stuff. Like, well, you know, you're not supposed to judge me. You're right. I can't judge you, but I can judge your actions, right? Right? If you go kill somebody, I can say, that's wrong. Hello? Yeah, I mean, I don't need to be any kind of legal scholar or anything, or any Bible theologian, but we can see things as like, that is wrong behavior. Yeah, I can't judge you, but I can judge the behavior and say, that's wrong. Yeah, because a court of law will do it, and they're going to judge it. So, yes, we can judge actions, but we can't judge people, right? I don't know the heart, I can't tell the intent, but God does. And so one thing here as we kind of close here, but we were at have you heard of, ever been to Noah's Ark, the new Noah's Ark out in Tennessee? That's pretty cool. It was in Kentucky. I'm sorry, Kentucky, yeah. We went there. And it's just, it's so cool. It really, excuse me, for me it was a real faith builder, because when you look at that, you're sitting there, I mean, because we skim through things in the Bible, right? We just say that, oh, you know, Noah, they got all these animals, you know, let them up, you know, oh, just built this big boat and everything else too, and all the animals just came on, and, you know, they probably just tossed out some hay to horses and blah, blah, blah. And This is a very engineering marvel, is what it was. It was incredible, the way that everything was engineered for the food and waste removal. And I mean, it was very intricate. And you're like, how do these people back then know all this stuff, right? You think about it. You're like, they thought through all this stuff? It's incredible how, you know, God will give wisdom to people and then give it to you. But, you know, I mean, can you imagine if, I just think about things like this. What if, what if Noah would have quit and said, you know what, it's getting too tough. Boy, I don't know. You know, or Jesus would have said, I don't know. You know, God, this is just, it's not my bag, baby. We're done, right? No, that's not going to fly. So I talked about a few weeks ago, you know, we are here and enjoying things because of other people, right? It's very important. Again, like I mentioned before, these lights are on because of other people. Our roads are here because of other people. We've had generations gone before us that have outlined all of this infrastructure that we have now. And the same with our faith. You know, our faith is because of Abraham. Our faith is because of Jesus. I mean, it's because of God, ultimately, of course. But there are these patriarchs that went before us that they saw these things. Read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and in chapter 12. Those are people that faced enormous persecution and things. I mean, just horrible things that happened to them. But they were so focused on God. They never saw the promise, the things that God promised. They never saw those things. But they still knew that it was out there. And they knew that they had to keep going, and the next generation was going to get closer than they were, right? You know, the first thing to do to understand God is to not lean into your own understanding.
Right.
It's extremely key.
That's right.
Because God is going to use people in your life that you don't like.
Amen.
I may be one of them. Okay, so let's just get comfortable together, okay? He's going to give people you don't like, you're going to have personality conflicts with, but there's things you need to go to the next level. I've had that before. I've had pastors and people that I never liked, but God had to do something to me. He had to knock some things off me. Right? And he's still knocking things off me. And so you can't lean to your own understanding. Because you're probably thinking, what am I doing in this basement? Right? Because I'm going, we had a nice facility, and I never thought we were going to be this, whatever. And I'm thinking, what am I doing in this basement? I don't know. All right? We're not going to be here forever, obviously. You know, we're trying to work some other things out. But the point is this, I mean, you know, you're gonna be at places, you're gonna be with people that you never thought you'd been. And there's things God is gonna take you down, some roads he's gonna take you down. You would never thought you're gonna be there. Hello? Maybe just me. So when you start saying things like, well, I think in my opinion, and there's nothing wrong with having opinions, right, about ice cream or restaurants, right, or what car to drive. Or maybe your favorite sports team, but when you start singing them, well, I think, God, you should do this, or I think we need to do this. I was like, well, let me know how that turns out for you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. I am overstuffed to turkey tonight. But is everybody awake? Are you okay? Is that sugar kicking in? Anybody drink a little caffeine? I am drinking the caffeine today, so I'm just decaf. So I'm unleaded. But Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27, this Amplified Classic says, my son, or we can say, daughter, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. Healing and health to what? All their flesh. You want life in your life? That's kind of redundant, right? But if you want power and the Zoe kind of life in your life, you're going to have to do this. And you're going to have healing and health in all your flesh. Verse 23, keep and guard your heart with all diligence, and above all that that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. So what does it mean to guard your heart? Well, there's several things, but one of it is guard the image of God in your life. Right? Because sometimes you don't say things, but you are thinking things, right? When you become bitter and angry, you may not be bitter and angry about God, but what you're really saying is, God, you're not good enough to get me out of this, right? Am I right? Yeah. Or am I right?
Yeah.
Or am I right? I'd be right. So, you know, bitterness and anger, frustration, all of these things built up because you're sitting there going, God, you're not doing it fast enough. You're not doing it the way I want to. Everything's happening. It's not happening the way I want to. I always just, you know, get a kick out of people. I've talked to people over the years and say, well, you know, the church stuff's just not working out for me. Everything. Oh, what's the alternative? Like, what is the alternative here? Hello? I go, let's go back into the world. Let's go back into the bars. Let's just go live a life of sin and everything else. That'll work out great. Like I said before, it's like, you know, no story ever has a good ending where it says, well, we're all sitting in and we started drinking. No. I mean, nothing ever good comes out of stories like that. You know? None.
Zero.
It just doesn't happen, right? Well, it was just such a blessing. We just all got drunk. And then it was just such a blessing after that. The blessing and words like drunk and drinking don't go together, right? It never happens, okay? But it's like we were at church, or I was praying, and that's where you see transformation, right?
Amen.
You don't see it through whatever, a vice or whatever it is that, you know, people turn to. So again, guard your heart and with all diligence, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life, right? Your bitterness is going to come from not guarding your heart, right? Your anger issues are going to come from not guarding your heart. So, you know, when you kind of let things go, you know, and don't guard yourself in these areas, then this is what's going to happen. That's why, and then it goes up, for out of it flow the springs of life, right? So again, we can't let first impressions of God, if they're negative, influence us, or what other people say or what circumstances say, right?
Yes.
Because we may not be blaming God outright, but we're letting the world, we're letting circumstances, we're letting people around us speak into us and get negative and hostile, mm-hmm. You know? Anything that comes from God will give life. Remember that.
Yeah.
Whether it's His Word, the Spirit, His presence, anything like that, we're going to see life being manifest into ourselves. And, you know, we live in a Christian life. It's called the Great Exchange. That's one of the theological terms that it's called. It's called the Great Exchange. What it is in a covenant, whatever's mine is yours, and whatever's yours is mine, we exchange things, right? Well, God doesn't want my sin. He doesn't want that. I remember Brother Hagin saying one time, out there all praying and stuff, and this lady was like, oh, Lord, take my snuff. She's chewing tobacco. Oh, God, take my snuff. And Brother Hagin walked up to her, and he goes, He don't want your snuff. What's he going to do with your snuff? He didn't want your tobacco. Well, does he get you delivered, right? So He doesn't want our junk. The point is this, that He takes all of the garbage from us, right? All of the sin, the shame, the everything, that all the baggage we're carrying, and He gives us life.
That's right.
Right? And how do we receive the life? Well, through His Word and spending time with Him, but also guarding ourselves. Guarding our hearts against those things that are around us. Especially when you first get born again, or if you've had a rough life or a past, or you've got family members or friends that don't live for God. You know, when you get into this, and then whether you sneak in, oh, come on, let's have a drink. Not a big deal, you know. Oh, come on, let's do this. Come on, let's go to the bar, let's go do this. Whatever. You got to guard yourself on those things.
Right.
It doesn't matter what you do, or we're going to go do this in church time. This is going to be fun. This will be great. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with having fun. We're not saying that. But what we're saying is when it becomes a God, or, you know, in between you in a relationship with God, then it becomes a problem. Because we understand there's vacation, there's things that happen, but It's girding your heart. Father, we come before you tonight. I thank you for these precious people. I am praying right now that God, that people would begin to understand your heart, Lord. See your heart in the Word. We didn't even get through any very much tonight. But Lord, I thank you for these precious people tonight. And they begin to speak to them. My prayer is that your Holy Spirit would be all over them this week and moving forward, that you would press on them. Speak to them right now. Speak to them as they're driving home. Speak to them at night while they're laying in the bed. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be open to receive from you, Lord, like never before. We thank you. We thank you. You said in your word, knock and the door be open, seek and you'd find. Lord, you're not hiding anything from us, but Lord, you're openly revealing yourself to us, Lord Jesus, on a new and deeper level. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, hallelujah. I hope everybody got a sugar fix tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody have a great week.